from the book of the Acts and from the chapter 15. We'll commence reading in this chapter at verse 1. Book of the Acts at the chapter 15, beginning at verse 1. Certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, "Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. When there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, "Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." And all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles, to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornications, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day." Then pleased that the apostles and elders, with the whole church, to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner: "The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. Forasmuch as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well." We'll end our reading at verse 29. The Lord will bless the reading to our hearts for Christ's sake. We'll return just now to the book of the Acts and to chapter 15. Our text tonight is found in the words of verse 11, Acts chapter 15 and verse 11. "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. This chapter reveals to us a great crisis that had arisen in the church at Antioch. Certain Judaizing preachers had come from Judea and were proclaiming that it was necessary to be circumcised according to the old Mosaic law in order to be saved. It was such a terrible error that if left alone, it threatened, indeed it would have created havoc among the believers in that city. It was such which was contrary to the gospel which had been preached to them, and being contrary to what they had already heard, if given a place in the church, could only have led to the confusion of the disciples there. As Paul and Barnabas, leaders in the church in that place, considered the matter, they could not hold back in challenging the error which had been mouthed by others. How could these men of God be silent when the purity of the gospel and of the faith was being corrupted and the peace of the Church of Jesus Christ was being threatened? And so, unable to hold back, verse 2 tells us of these two men that they had no small dissension and disputation with them. Because it is the business of every man called of God for the proclaiming of the gospel to dispute with those that espouse a false gospel. Indeed, there is a general duty to all the children of God in the Bible, outlined for us in the words of the Epistle of Jude, that we should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, what was a local problem seems to have threatened to become a general problem in the church. And so verse 2 tells us of how Paul and Barnabas and others were prepared to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders in the church in that city about this great question that had arisen. Barnabas and Paul go on their way. They travel with the blessing of the church. And as they travel, they bring to others the wonderful, the happy news of the conversion of the Gentiles. And then eventually, of course, there's a council in the city of Jerusalem, the church council. In verse 5, there is the rising up of the leaders of the sect of the Pharisees, and they state their position on this great matter. In verse 7, the Apostle Peter, he opens his mouth and puts the truth in answer to the error of the Judaizers. And then in verse 12, Paul and Barnabas speak. They confirm how God had used them and how God through them had worked miracles and wonders and brought many Gentiles to the faith of Jesus Christ. Verse 13 to 20 of this chapter shows us the decision that the church at Jerusalem took on this controversy. And it was well that the brethren in Antioch had not yielded to the false brethren that first came to them, when they came to invade their liberty, as Paul later describes in the books written to the church at Galatia. We are reminded not only that it was good that the brethren in Antioch didn't yield to the false brethren, but it was well that the church at Jerusalem made the right decision on this issue. Else the faith that had been preached by the apostles and the Gentiles would have been contradicted, and no doubt in due time the Church of Jesus Christ, the true Church of Jesus Christ, the witness of Christianity would have been snuffed out. It's a wonderful truth revealed here in this chapter, that the Gentile believers whom the Judaizers sought to confuse and sought to lay them down with old legalities, that those converted Gentiles had in their hearts and in their spirits the essence and the substance of which the old Jewish rite of circumcision was but the symbol. They had received spiritual circumcision. Impurities of heart had been cut away by the work of grace that God Almighty had done in their hearts in regeneration. And the decision of the church council at Jerusalem must have encouraged those Gentile believers, because they were confirmed in the faith of Jesus Christ, in the true gospel, which is free, which is not laden with legalities, which is all about God's free and sovereign grace. Paul put it once like this. He said, "Oh, how unlike the works of man, heaven's easy, artless, unencumbered plan." Christ speaks of the freeness, or the freedom that there is in the gospel. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The Lord doesn't, by his gospel, bind to men's hearts burdens that are grievous to be borne. He says, "Come unto me, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Verse 11 that we've chosen for our text tonight really states for us concisely the majesty and the simplicity and the freedom of Christ's true gospel. And it is that majesty and simplicity of the true gospel of Jesus Christ which is its power. And it is that majesty and simplicity which we are bound by obligation to the God that has called us to minister his truth, which we are bound to defend. When Paul took up the pen under the inspiration of the Spirit, he wrote to the church at Galatia these words with regard to the matter. He says, "Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. There is no other gospel but the gospel of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ." And this is what Peter states in verse 11. "We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. I want you to notice four things that are revealed to us in verse 11. First of all, we have the Savior's glorious person, the Lord Jesus Christ. The second thing is the Savior's gracious provision. Because the gospel that we're talking about tonight is not only about Christ's person, it is about Christ's grace. We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. As well as these things, we have here also the Savior's great power. Christ did not come to make sinners salvable. He did not come to provide a salvation that was only possible. He came to really and to truly save men. The gospel is the gospel of the person of Christ, the grace of Christ, and the salvation of Christ. Finally, I want you to consider the Savior's gathered people. Because Gentiles and Jews are both united to Christ, that is, believing Gentiles and believing Jews are both united to Christ in the same gospel and by the same power and salvation. So we're told in verse 11, "We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." The Savior's gathered people. Notice firstly, the Savior's glorious person. And here we're reminded of three things with regard to Christ's glorious person. We have first here his supremacy. The one that we proclaim and believe in and sing about is none other than the Lord of heaven and the Lord of glory. He is supreme. He is the Lord, we're told here. Matthew tells us he's the Lord of the Sabbath day. He's the Lord of the harvest. Matthew 8 reminds us that he's the Lord whose will is supreme. The man came to him craving for healing and a cure for his illness. He said, "Lord, if thou wilt, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." He's the Lord who is exalted. He's highly exalted and given a name above every other name. He is the Lord who, by his power, can open the hearts of men. I'm happy at that, because I know that when visiting the neighbourhood and going from door to door and trying the very feeble way that I can to present the gospel to people, I know that any word spoken for Christ, if he blesses it, and he is willing so to do, that hearts will be opened. It's impossible for the church. It's impossible for the preacher to open men's hearts. But thank God it's not impossible for Jesus to do it, because he is Lord. Not only is he Lord of the Sabbath, not only is he Lord of the harvest, not only is he Lord whose will is supreme, not only is he the Lord that opens the hearts, he is the Lord of lords. 1 Timothy 6:15. Acts 10 tells us he's the Lord of all. And Jesus says concerning himself that he's the Lord who deserves to be worshipped. His answer to Satan is this: thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. If he could only realize and get a stronger grasp of this truth, how our hearts would thrill with the certainty that we have a gospel that is not ineffective. It's a gospel that can produce something, because it's the gospel of the lordship of Christ's person. We have his sovereignty here. He is Lord. We have his sufferings here because he's Jesus. That's the name Jesus, which is associated with the person of the Savior in his humiliation. Paul says concerning Jesus in Hebrews that he endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. The angel said concerning Jesus, he shall save his people from their sins, so his name shall be called Jesus. That's the name given before he was conceived. That was the name that spoke of the purpose for which he came. That's the name which reminds us of the accomplishment of that purpose through his sufferings. The sufferings of Jesus. Not only is he sovereign, not only is he the sufferer, but he's also the separated one. The name Christ speaks of his separation. It's the one who's anointed, as the name means also in the Hebrew text. The one of God's appointment. The one and the only one indeed that God has set apart for sacred office and service. The kings and priests of the Old Testament age, the prophets of Israel, were anointed with oil, signifying in an outward fashion that they had been appointed to that office in which they were being ordained. The Father has anointed Christ, the Bible says, beyond measure with the Spirit of God, to be our prophet and to show us the Word of God, to be our priest and to show us the way to God, to be our King and reveal to us the will of God. Jesus is Christ. He's separated to all these things by the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Acts, in fact, tells us that he was baptized with the Holy Ghost and with power. He is Christ, the separated one. And that makes the gospel unique, because there's no one else in this world that has the claims of Jesus. No one else can say, I am Lord. No one else can say that my sufferings bring about salvation. No one else can say that I have been set apart to redeem sinners. But Christ can say it, and it's true of him, and true of him alone. Not only do we have here in this text the glorious person of the Savior, we have also the Savior's gracious provision. Because Peter talks about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is grace? Well, so often stated in the Bible, we should know what it is. It's so vital to the understanding of the gospel. Simply stated, grace is God's free, undeserved and unmerited favour in Christ. That's what it is. And the Bible is full of things about the grace of God. The gospel, the Bible that we read and preach from, is the word of grace. The Savior that is revealed in this book is full of grace and truth. And in our Lord Jesus Christ, we're told in Romans that in him there is an abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ bestows upon unworthy sinners enrichment through his impoverishment. He was rich, yet for our sakes became poor. And ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is this gospel of the grace of Christ which is exclusive. It excludes all notion of penance and of human merit. Turn over to the book of Romans chapter 11 to see that revealed. Romans chapter 11 and verse 6 shows us how exclusive the gospel is of man's supposed merit. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise grace is no more grace, says it Paul. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise work is no more work. So the gospel is the gospel of grace. It's the grace of Christ, and that free unmerited favour of the Lord Jesus Christ excludes in totality all the supposed merit and righteousness of mankind. The gospel of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the provision of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ, is a gospel which alone is to be believed. Back in chapter 4 and verse 6 of Romans, we are told, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." And verse 16 says, "Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed." Wonderful promise, wonderful truth that is. It is of faith that it might be by grace. So the gospel of the grace of Christ is the gospel which only deserves to be believed, the only one that deserves to be accepted. And listen tonight, because salvation is not according to a reward of merit to man, because it is the unearned bounty of God Almighty, because it is the Lord's free favour in the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is freely offered, the sinner must freely accept it. It is without money and it is without price. You can't buy it. It's already been bought. That's what grace is all about. Salvation bought, purchased by the precious blood of Christ. It's without money and without price. This is the gospel of grace. It's a wonderful truth. It's free from all encumbrances that man can put upon it. It is free in the Lord Jesus. And let me say, because the gospel of grace is free, this gospel is also full of assurance. There is a gracious provision of forgiveness through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a gracious provision of assurance and comfort for the believer through that grace. Because what God Almighty does out of his own free will, what God does out of his own free grace, is something that is bound for eternity to stand. And salvation is as sure as it is free to all who receive it. The question is, have you received it? We not only have the Saviour's glorious person and the Saviour's gracious provision, we have, thirdly, the Saviour's great power. Because here's the climax of it all. The Apostle tells us in Acts chapter 15, verse 11, that grace is something which actually saves. We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. That's a good word. The word saved reminds us of something. It reminds us that we are lost. The word saved reminds us that we can't do anything for ourselves because salvation is by God's grace. The word saved is something which therefore levels the pride of man to the dust. There's an offence in that word saved. It implies that we are lost. It implies we cannot find our way to God. That is a blow to man's holiness. Man is lost. Man cannot find his way. And the notion that mankind somehow is in a great quest to find God Almighty is a notion which has no foundation in the Bible. No foundation whatsoever. Look, if sinners were able to find their way to God, how come they still haven't saved themselves? I know of people, and I'm sure there are Christians here that know of people who profess to be good living and so on and so forth, but they're still not saved. They're still living in their same Christless way. They're still going on in the same old way they've ever been going on in. And their lovelessness toward the Lord Jesus proves that they're not saved. No matter how much accumulation of merit they think they have built up over the years, apart from divine intervention, apart from divine grace, those people will always be the same. Always be the same. How much they need to be heard and they need to hear. And sinners need to continually hear that they are, if they're going to get to heaven and going to get to God, they must be saved not by themselves, but by the grace of the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sinners need to be saved from the control of sin. Sinners need to be saved, says the book of Acts 2 verse 40, from this untoward generation. 1 Timothy 2 verse 4, they need to be saved from error. 1 Romans 10 verse 9, they need to be saved from pride. Romans 5 verse 9, they need to be saved from wrath, the wrath which is to come. Well, thank God we can rejoice tonight that the gospel of the grace of Christ is a saving gospel. It does what man cannot do. It actually saves men. The great objective of Christ coming into the world was not merely to be an example. It was to make an atonement for sin and to save men. And the gospel applies to the sinful heart. The accomplished redemption of Jesus on the cross. Christ's death and Christ's blood were not shed simply to salvage sinners or to make them salvageable. Christ's death and blood, his blood were shed and his death, his life was yielded up in death in order to actually and to really and truly save sinners. This is what the gospel is all about. It saves men. It really saves men. Finally, we not only have the great power of the Savior, the gracious provision of the Savior, the glorious person of the Savior, we have here also the gathered people of the Savior. There's a company gathered out of all races, peoples, nations and tongues, gathered to the Lord Jesus Christ, and sharing in the same faith and knowing the same Redeemer. And here's how it's put in our text. We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. Not that we'll stop there. Peter goes on to say, having referred to Jewish believers, we shall be saved. Goes on to speak of Gentile believers, we shall be saved even as they. Even as they. And on the last great day, when our Lord comes, when the age of grace is drawn to a close, when all his elect have been gathered in his wonderful mercy, they shall come, the Bible says, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God, out of every kindred and people and nation and tongue, a people redeemed and gathered out to Christ by his precious blood. Now look at it. We shall be saved even as they. Who shall be saved? Well, all who believe on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And believing, let me say again, is receiving. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. True saving faith is a receiving, a personal coming to and receiving of Christ as one's own Savior. And all who do so, and if you have done so, or if you're not saved and you are ready now to do so, then you shall be saved. All who believe without exception, all who believe without distinction will be saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. All they that believe, but only they that believe. We shall be saved even as they. Moral men must be saved in the very same way as immoral men must be saved. The self-righteous man must be saved by the same grace and through the same person and by the same blood. That the man whose record is dyed with scarlet sins must be saved. Spurgeon put it so brilliantly when he said, the blood of Christ is for the dying thief as much as for you, but it is for you as much as for the dying thief. And those that are saved, truly and really saved, are saved with the very same salvation. Here's a Jew. He's been caught up in the old religion, which is now defunct. He sees the light of the gospel in the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes to the Savior. He believes upon him. He seeks from him the gift of faith and repentance. Is the Lord going to turn him away? Did he turn the Gentile away who came in faith and repentance to him? No. And the Gentile who is saved by the grace of God and the Jew who is saved by the grace of God are saved with the very same salvation as well as in the very same way. That's why Peter says in verse 8, and God who knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, that is the Gentile believers, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. You see, those who are saved, doesn't matter what their background might be, or what their kindred or nation or people or tongue might be, if they're saved, they're saved with the very same salvation as any other of the redeemed of God. And as Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, moral and immoral sinners are to be saved by the same gospel, then there is no room for pride on the part of any. No room for pride on the part of any. These Jews which tried to cause trouble in the church at Antioch were proud men. They really were proud men. They thought that they were a people apart. Well, we have kept the law of Moses. We can be saved. But not these people who haven't kept the law of Moses. Not them. They were proud men. And the trouble with their pride was, unless they repented of it, brought them to destruction. Noah is Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, moral and immoral men are to be saved by the same gospel. There's no room for pride in any. Humble yourselves, therefore, the Bible says, under the mighty hand of God. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, giveth grace unto the humble. Oh, the wonder of this gospel. Freedom that there is in it, the power that there is in it, and it's all focused on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you believed on him? Have you received him? Then you can say with certainty, I am saved. But we believe through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that we shall be saved even as they. May the Lord bless his word for Jesus' sake. We thank you, Lord, for your presence and for your help and for prayers that you have answered today. And we pray now that, having sown the good seed, that we might know that those that sow in tears will reap in joy, and those that go forth bearing precious seed will doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing their sheaves with them. Help us to believe your word, forgive us for our unbelief, and help us to rest upon thee without wavering. Now continue your presence with us, we pray, as we fellowship one with another, receive our thanks for the refreshments that we receive, for Christ's sake. Amen.